The book of Jude. We'll start in the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would instruct us. Lord, those that would be here this morning that have never been born again, Lord, that are not really sure where they stand before you, I pray that you would speak to them. And Lord, the sheep of your pasture, dear Lord, we just pray that each of us would take this message to heart. For Lord, we live in a time when we ought to earnestly contend for the faith. There's never been a time that we shouldn't, Lord. But we know that these are the last days, that the church has become Laodicean, filled with lost people. You standing at the door knocking, seeking any individual that would open the door. And Lord, the whole world lying in wickedness. Lord, though the hour be late, and Lord, though the darkness be great, Lord, there's never been a time that we could shine brighter as lights for you. And so we pray, though it be the 11th hour, dear Lord, that we would understand that we should contend for the faith, that we'd ought to watch and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 3 again. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude's heart was to write a treatise on salvation because he wanted men to be saved. He desired that his writing would be such as to encourage men and women to be saved, to invite them to come to Christ, to avail themselves of that salvation, purchased full and free to everyone who would receive it. But the Holy Spirit said, no, there's something else that I want for you to do, Jude. And so being the obedient soul that he was, he wrote the book of Jude, which we now have in our Bibles. It's a solemn book, almost threatening. But it's very needful that you and I understand a few things from this book today. First of all, he tells us in verse number 3, exhorts us in fact, that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now you've probably noticed already that he's not writing to the world here. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church, and he tells the church that it, as the body of Christ, had ought to contend for the faith. Now, in our Sunday school lesson, we were studying the parable of the wheat and the tares. And we learned certain things this morning. This message is narrower than that. The parable of the wheat and the tares was for Christians in the world. This has to do with the body of Christ. We ought to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, we live in a day and age where everybody's just supposed to get along. You're supposed to go along to get along. We live in an age of political correctness. Sounds like Animal Farm to me. If you have an opinion that is not considered correct, you're supposed to keep that to yourself. And by the way, the doctrines of the Scripture, especially concerning salvation, are not supposed to be discussed in public. And if they are, the heavy hand of censure falls upon anyone who would dare. Well, you know what? I really don't care what the world thinks, and I really don't care what the world says. And we, as the disciples of old, had ought to set our minds as they did, that we had ought to obey God rather than men. As a matter of fact, if the world has an opinion, you can expect that exactly the converse will turn out to be true. And if the world doesn't want to hear the gospel, it simply shows forth the need that they need to hear the gospel. We are told to earnestly contend for the faith. Excuse me. The dictionary definition of that word contend is interesting. It means to struggle in opposition or to strive in rivalry. It's a strong word. It means that we're supposed to, as Christians, stand up and be counted. It means that we are to deliver a message, though it be exceeding unpopular, we're still to do it. And it's work, because to strive is a great effort. To contend is a great effort. That word means to carry on a conflict. And by the way, in this lost and fallen world, the gospel is in conflict with everything that the world believes. Now, you could preach religion and never run into a hint of an obstacle. As long as you will preach a Christless religion, the world is ready to accept that. I probably don't need to remind you of the fact that in this war on terror, nobody wants to point out who the enemy really is. The enemy are not terrorists. The enemy is a religion. Nobody wants to point out the elephant that's in the room. Nobody wants to point out that the emperor has no clothes. Nobody wants to bell the cat. The religion of Islam is proclaimed to be a religion of peace. I'll go along with that so far as I'm allowed to determine what the word peace means in this case. In the case of Islam, it means arms, legs, heads, shoulders, all sorts of body parts, as widely separated as possible. Kill, murder, torture, and destroy. Rend the very fabric of society in pieces. Then I'll agree that it is the religion of peace. It's a very strident and contentious religion, and yet it's accepted in the world. Europe has sold its very soul to the religion of peace, and may I suggest that our own country is not far behind. Well, Christians, as it sadly turns out, are like Jehovah's Witness preachers used to say, a bunch of sleeping dogs that cannot bark. Well, it's time that the dog rouses and not only barks, but bites. Contending for the faith. Jude warns the church in this little epistle that there's a warfare going on, that the enemy is not without, but he's a fifth column that's within, and that we ought to beware of the activity of the enemy. Now, we learned in our Sunday school lesson this morning from the parable of the wheat and the tares that the good seed that was sown in the field are the children of the kingdom. But while men slept, not the Lord, but men, an enemy came and sowed tares in the field. Jude is pointing out the same thing as regards to the church. Look at verse number 4 with me, if you will. For there are certain men crept in unawares while men slept. An enemy hath done this. There are tares among the wheat in the body of Christ. They're not part of the body of Christ. And they'll be gathered together in bundles to be burned in the time of the harvest. But they're having an effect on the saints. And that effect is a dulling effect. It's an effect that says there's no use to kick against the pricks. There's no use to rise up and contend for the faith. This is the way it's supposed to be anyway. So let's just go along for the ride. That kind of Christianity is what got us to the place that we are in our own country today. It really irritates me that most people that name the name of Christ, that profess to be Christians, don't even vote. Now, if you're to believe George Barna and his polling operation, 60% of the people in this country profess to be Christians. There's hardly an election that's held in this country where there's a 60% turnout. Where are they? You know, it doesn't require very much contention to walk into a ballot room and throw a lever and cast a ballot. That's not a very contentious act. And yet most Christians won't even go that far. We are told that 70% of the people in this nation, which if George Barna is correct, is 10% of non-believers, added with 60% of believers, are opposed to abortion in this country. But we still have abortion. And it hasn't abated one bit with our so-called Christian president in the White House. And you know, all too often that Christians want to look at the politicians and say, they're the problem. If we could only get rid of that little band of thieves down at city council, our town would be better. If only we had a Republican governor. We had a Republican governor. El Paso County used to be one of the most conservative places in the whole state. And the city-supported hospital downtown does abortions. Don't try to blame the politicians. If we lived under a totalitarian government, you might just get away with it. But we don't. How could all these things have happened? Christians stopped contending for the faith. They started listening to the siren voices of the world, to a bunch of yapping yuppies who call themselves preachers, who are really only milking a cash cow, telling them, vote Republican. The Republican candidate is the lesser of two evils. Well, you know what? When you vote the lesser of two evils, what do you get? Evil. If 60% of the people in this nation are Christians, how did George Bush get a second term as president, I would like to ask? How did Bill Clinton ever become president, I would like to ask? Why are abortions being funded at government expense, even today, as I speak, I would like to ask? Why are the sodomites the cool people, and the Christians ought to keep their mouths shut? How did it come down to this? Maybe the only thing true that a Jehovah's Witness preacher ever said was that those yapping fundamentalists are like a bunch of sleeping dogs that cannot bark. Apparently, they were right. Contending for the faith. Well, I guess we need to get practical and talk about how we ought to go about it. I think I've established the case that it needs to be done. The Laodicean churches need to purge out the leaven. The Laodicean churches need to quit being Laodicean churches and decide they're going to become Philadelphians. We can't change the time that we were born. But we don't have to go along with what the world around us is doing. We have a choice there. We are to be witnesses. Earnestly contend for the faith. It's interesting. Earnestly contend for the faith. It's martus, the word from which we get martyr. Now, when we think of the word martyr, we think of somebody that has given their life for the faith. But that wasn't the original meaning. We got that from Justin Martyr, who was named after the Greek word that's used here. But this word means to contend for the faith, to witness for the faith, to speak up and say something. That's what the word martus means. And if you die for it, oh well. What are they going to do? Send you home to your father's house early? Don't fear those that can kill the body, and after they've done that, they've done all that they can do. We ought not to fear them. As I've said many times, and I'd like to say once again, you know, it must really be frustrating to be the devil. If I was the devil, I wouldn't want the job. Because everything that he does promotes the kingdom of God. Every time that he takes the life of a born-again believer in this world, he simply promotes him into glory. And if he hasn't figured out by now, he's what Lenin called a useful idiot. He's not near as smart as most people give him credit for. Don't fear those that can kill the body. And after they've done that, they've done all that they can do. We don't need to fear. Well, how then is this war to be waged? If we wanted to get involved in the fight, because we see that there's a fight there, what should we do? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 13 and see if we can figure it out. Luke chapter 13. Maybe you'd be saying within yourself, okay, I see where the battle is joined. I'd like to get into it, because I don't like the way things are going either. Good. to see the need is the first step. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. I wonder if they were sorry they asked the question. Did you notice the Lord never answered the question? Do you remember what the question was in verse 23? Lord, are there few that be saved? He didn't answer the question, but he spoke to their need. He spoke to their need. And he told them in verse number 24, strive to enter in at the strait gate. Now we know from other scriptures, strait is the gate and narrow is the way. And few there be that find it. So he did answer their question, but not here. They had an idle curiosity. Are lots of folks going to get saved? And somebody would say, oh, preacher, you're lifting this out of context. Guilty. He's speaking to the nation of Israel here. But there is a powerful parallel to the New Testament church. The New Testament church, as ancient Israel was mostly filled with unbelievers. When you look at the Synoptic Gospels and the earthly walk of our Lord Jesus Christ, after all was said and done, after he had already risen from the dead, after he'd led captivity captive and made an open show of them, there were 120 people gathered together in that upper room waiting for the day of Pentecost. Multitudes and multitudes followed him during the years of his popularity. When he was feeding the 5,000, everybody was interested. When he went across the lake, they took shipping. They got across the lake where he was because they wanted bread. But they had no use for his word. The world has no use for his word. And may I just go ahead and say it? The so-called professing church today has no use for his word because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And they'll strive. Look at verse number 24, strive to enter in at the strait gate. In other words, it's not going to be easy. And the reason it's not going to be easy, because in order to be saved, we have to give up everything concerning trust in ourselves, our religion, our friends, our family, and not care what they think, and simply believe the gospel that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody's going to come to the Father except by Him. Now that's a straight gate, and it's a narrow gate, and it's an unpopular message. It's narrow-minded. You know, most of what the world says about us fundamental Christians is true. We are narrow-minded and we are intolerant. Not in the sense that the world's intolerant, where if you don't agree with me, I will kill you. That's what the religion of peace does. But intolerant in that we are not going to pat them on the back and say, I'm all right, you're all right, because they're not all right. And they don't like that because it's an assault on their pride. It undermines all of the religious foundation that they have built up for themselves so that they, like Cain of old, can stand before God and say, look, God, what the works of my hands are going to offer you. When God says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight and none of it is acceptable. There are people all across this nation sitting in fundamental churches, fundamental Baptist churches, that have never heard the gospel. You know why they haven't heard the gospel? Because numbers and influence and size and money and political clout are more important than telling people the truth. Because if you tell them the truth, you're going to end up with a real sparse crowd, and most of them won't be wealthy. It was true in Jesus' earthly ministry, and it's true today. You can call it a mega church if you want to, but in reality, it's just mega. It's a mutual admiration society that is willing to spout a bunch of pious platitudes about the way things ought to be, but people won't lift a finger to do the right thing because they don't want the censure of the world. They're nothing more than worldlings themselves, and because they are of the world finds no fault in them. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Everybody wants to go to heaven. They just want to go on their own terms. Cain wanted to be accepted of God, but he wanted to be accepted on his own terms. Cain was going to remake God in his own image, and that's what this godless Laodicean church is doing today, remaking God and remaking the gospel in their image. When you look around at what's going on in our country, you can see that it isn't working. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Because they can't get in their way. Jesus, in his teaching on the sheepfold, points out this same thing, folks. Anybody that tries to get into the sheepfold by any other way than going through the door past the shepherd is a thief and a robber. And that's exactly what religion, especially Christian religion, is. It's trying to clamber into the sheepfold by climbing over the fence. And God's erected a fence that nobody can climb over. But it sure doesn't stop folks from trying, and they're willing to strive to do that. When the Lord's own sheep, the very sheep of His pasture, are refusing to stand up and be counted, to contend for the faith, to strive, even though it's not popular. You know, it's a sad thing that in so many so-called church circles, the devil actually gets more play than the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear people talking about binding the devil, sending him back to hell, ordering him around. Don't you know that he's already bound? Don't you know that his prison cells have the doors standing open? And all you and I have to do is just go in and plunder his goods, and there isn't a stinking thing he can do about it. And the harder he tries to do something about it, the more he sends us to heaven. Like I said a moment ago, it must really be frustrating to be the devil. Oh, preacher, you've got a weird sense of humor. Now start thinking about it. No matter what he does to plant obstacles before us, he does nothing more than advance the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, he's not going back to hell because he's never been there. And by the time he gets its comeuppance, there is no more hell. It's the lake of fire. It amazes me how some people that say that they're preaching the gospel have apparently never read the Bible. He's not an enemy. That has any teeth left. He can gum on you a little bit. But his fangs were pulled 2,000 years ago. He's bound. Let's plunder his goods. Now when it comes to lost people, he's attempting to blind their eyes that the light of the glorious gospel might not shine unto them. That's what he's seeking to do, folks, and that's why it's so important that we, the sheep of the Lord's pasture, his little flock, who he told to fear not, because it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, we play an important role. God himself ordained that we, that little flock, were to be entrusted with the most precious message that this world could ever possibly hear. The message of salvation, the message of the gospel. He entrusted it to us. And if we refuse to contend for the faith, then how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, pastor, that's a missions message. Uh-huh. And we're all missionaries. Will you indulge my wry sense of humor once more? I've been in a lot of churches that have a sign as you're going out the door, you're now entering the mission field. Most churches should flip the sign around and put it on the outside. We're not contending for the faith. Because first of all, there are too many people sitting in the pews of fundamental churches that aren't even saved, so they can't get in the battle. And you know, as I pointed out a moment ago, Barna says that 60% of the American public are Christians. I don't believe that. If it's 6%, I'd be surprised. But just taking his numbers, and 70% are opposed to abortion, that tells me that 10% of the lost people in this country don't even like the way things are going. They'd like to get into the fight, but they don't know what to do. I'm almost willing to say that that 10% that I just got done talking about has more of that 10% registered to vote than Christians do. And they're out trying to use the political process to change our country. And it can't come to fruition because America doesn't have a political problem. America has a spiritual problem. The little flock is not contending for the faith like it should. And you're sitting there wondering, well, I'm saved. How do I get into the battle? Support missionaries. Begin to inquire of the Holy Spirit concerning your spiritual gift. Everybody has one. I'm not sure that anybody has two. And the Lord's people have become convinced because of too much churchianity and not enough Bible, that the preacher runs the church and he's supposed to do everything and perform every function that the church needs to do. That's what we pay him for. No, you pay him to teach you. The workman is worthy of his reward. You pay him to teach you, and then you're supposed to go out and use your spiritual gift to minister. First of all, to one another within the body. Does everybody have the gift of prophecy? No. The gift of evangelism? No. But everybody has a gift. And the best way, if you're a Christian, to contend for the faith is to start to use that gift, because it's not a natural talent. All of us have natural talents too, don't we? When you get saved, God gives you a spiritual enablement that He allows His power to flow through you to perform that gift. You're not even doing it of yourself. You have power that you don't know about. Isn't it funny that the New Age gurus have more spiritual sense when they talk about channeling than Christians do? We are the real channels of the power of God, not them. They're in blindness. If you have the preaching gift, stand up and use it. When you start preaching, it's God that enables you. You become a channel of His grace. If you have the gift of helps, stand up and use it. Contending for the faith. You know, this one-horse ministry where the preacher does everything might have worked 100 years ago when at least everybody professed to be a Christian. But it won't work today, folks. The straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be that find it. And there's just not that many of us to take care of all the task that's at hand. Behold, the fields, they're white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Nonetheless, if we'll get in and contend for the faith, even though there be few laborers, the entire harvest will be reaped, because it's reaped by the power of God. And not by our own efforts. And Jude told us, watch out, because there's a fifth column that's crept in amongst us. The tares are inst amongst the wheat. And Satan just loves to put the children of God to sleep. Get them dwelling at ease in Zion. There remaineth yet a rest for the saints, but folks, this ain't it. This ain't it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You give us enablements to do things that we in no wise could do on our own. Lord, teach us to seek out Your power, for we can't contend for the faith in our own strength. We have no strength. And Lord, You wouldn't tell us to do something that You haven't equipped us to do. Lord, we know that You've equipped us to contend for the faith, but You leave it up to us as to whether or not we'll avail ourselves of that. And dear Lord, I pray for those that would be here this morning that see that there's plenty wrong. But Lord, they're not sure of their own salvation. They're not sure of their own position before You. Lord, I pray that they take care of that first so that they can get into the fight. Dear Lord, now have Your will and Your way with us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we saying, Brother Casey?
382. 382.
As we sing.